All right, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6. And most of this chapter is on prayer. Well, the first half of it anyway. But we will be zooming in on a couple of verses to give us some instruction on how, when, what prayer looks like, how we can do it better, how we can avoid pitfalls in prayer. Because just as each one of you, I have gone through times when prayer time or reading God's word seemed dull, or is my prayer leaving this room, or is it bouncing off the ceiling? And if we will avoid the pitfalls of prayer, and if we will prioritize prayer, we will find that we can meet with God, and it is a wonderful thing. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and pray to thy Father which... Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And we'll stop there. We have here Jesus encouraging his disciples to pray. He takes it for granted that they will pray. Notice that in verse 5. It says, "and when thou prayest." He doesn't say, "and you really need to do this," or "perhaps someday you will pray." But he says, there's going to come a time when you're going to pray. And when you pray, make sure these things. There's an assumption that his disciples would pray. We need to pray. Not because pastor is telling you you need to pray. Not because we have a Wednesday service just dedicated to prayer. Hint, hint. Not because there are opportunities to pray. But because it is necessary for us. It is the lifeblood of our relationship with God. We do not have a relationship with God if we do not communicate with Him. I am a typical male, and I do have some friends that are close friends, and yet I haven't talked to them in several years. This is not the way to do it, okay? If you want friends, be friendly. You need to communicate with your friends. But you can tell how close you are to your friends by how much you communicate. If you communicate little, there is a little connection anymore. That connection withers. Your friendship dies back. But if you have great communication, you will be good friends. We are to pray. Prayer is just communication with God. So for the rest of the message, whenever we see "when thou prayest," think communication with God, talking to God. We will look at different aspects of prayer, requests, thanksgiving, etc. But it's just talking to God. It is coming to our Heavenly Father and communicating with Him. Jesus assumes that his disciples would communicate with God, that they would have need from the inside to cry out to their Heavenly Father. He gives us a warning there in verse 5, and you will all be familiar with this. You may have noticed when we were reading it, I stopped after the word, "they love to pray," because that's actually a commendable thing. That's a commendable thing. Again, that's what I'm trying to instill in you. A bit of a love of prayer. A desire for it. But the hypocrites, they love to pray in a particular manner, standing in the street corners, in the synagogues, that they may be seen of men. In other words, their prayers were meant to be heard by other people. That was their focus. That was their aim. And they got what they aimed for. Christian, we need to be careful that when we are praying, especially publicly or corporately, that we are framing our prayers so that God would hear them, not framing them so that we impress the other person with our big words or our exceptional memory to list off 1,001 requests without having to look at notes. No, we need to make sure our prayers are aimed at the right object. We'll come back to the right object of prayer in a little bit. But I want us to see here that the hypocrites have the wrong aim in their prayer. Their aim is to puff up their own pride. It is a selfish, temporary, human reward that they are looking for, to be perceived as being good people, instead of to communicate with their Heavenly Father. In verse 6, then, we find his instruction regarding prayer. I want us to notice here, he is not saying the only place you can pray is in a closet, but instead he is showing an attitude that we need in prayer, that we are closeted with God. That's an old-fashioned way of saying you've shut the door, you're in the room with someone, and you've removed all distractions. You are fully present, and you are ready to deal with whatever is lurking in the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart. When thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. God doesn't need us to be in public to hear us. He doesn't need that. He can hear us whenever we pray to Him. And if our prayer is meant to draw the attention of other people, then remove yourself from other people so that you're not tempted to do like the hypocrites. But communicate with thy Father. Notice it says, pray to thy Father. There is a relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, and it is encouraged, strengthened, maintained through communication that is directed to Him. Not to others, not for other people to see and to hear, but to our Father. If you can conquer secret personal prayer, where you are speaking with your Father and seeing answers to prayer, then when you go to pray in public, it will not be for the person standing next to you. It will be for communicating with that person who is most precious to you. It will be for communicating with our wonderful Savior and God, our Heavenly Father. We have another warning in verse 7. Do not pray using vain repetitions as the heathens do. This vain repetition, that is empty speakings. They use empty speakings. Now, Christian, I want us to focus a little bit here because you might think, oh yeah, I don't have a problem with that. When I pray, I just pray what comes to mind. But do you fall into repetitive, empty habits? Different times when I've been in prayer with people at like Wednesday night services, that kind of thing, you find that people have different filler words that they'll use. They don't know what to say next, so they throw in this phrase or this word. And it's not intentional, and I'm not banging that down. Like, that's not the end of the world to remove or not remove that. One particular man I know, he always adds the word Lord whenever he didn't know what to say next. So he would come to the end of praying for one thing, and then he'd say, Lord, our Lord. And then he'd jump into whatever the next request was. And it became just saying the word Lord 50 times in one prayer was empty. It wasn't with any meaning. It wasn't adding anything. It wasn't redirecting our attention back to the Lord. It was empty in its usefulness. We need to be careful not to become formulaic in our praying. To pray the exact same words without thought. To pray words that really don't mean much, but they sound religious. All of us have been guilty of this from time to time. It's easy to do. You don't know what to say next. You're praying, so then you tack on thank you for this food, or in Jesus' name, and you say it casually. You throw it in. It's not intentional. When you are talking with someone, they know when you are communicating with them and when you are just repeating phrases. Perhaps you have met someone like that. Hopefully you're not someone like that. Who throws in random phrases and it just fills up the space, but it doesn't communicate any new or interesting or helpful. It's just words. We need to be careful that our words are full of meaning, not vain or empty repetitions. The heathen think that they will be heard by much speaking. So if they pray for a longer time and they use more words, then they will be heard more than the person who didn't. And so they will pray extra. They also will throw in praying repetitious phrases over and over and over again till it loses all meaning. We are not to pray like that. Communication is meaningful. We find finally that our Heavenly Father, He knows what we need. Verse 8. He knows what we need. When we come to God and we talk to Him, it is natural that our requests will come out. Those things that are burdening us, those things that are hard to deal with, it's natural to express them to someone who might be able to help. If your relationship with your father is good here on earth, and you're going through something that's difficult, you might express to them what is going on so that you might get advice or help. Because you know that your father cares for you, you know that your father is able to help in times of need. Whether it is to physically meet those needs or whether it is to give you wisdom on how to proceed next. This is how our relationships here on earth work. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We come to Him because He is naturally powerful. He is capable. He is able to help us. We could preach a whole message on just this one fact. Do you believe that God is truly all-powerful? Do you believe that God cares? Do you believe that He loves you? If those things are true, then why wouldn't you go to the one who has all power, cares for you, and loves you? There's no reason. You would bring every little thing. If you stubbed your toe, you would bring that to God the Father and say, I've stubbed my toe. If something drastic and major has gone on, you will bring your troubles and cares to one who can help you bear those burdens, give you wisdom, or provide in your hour of need. In other words, if we had a true vision for what it is that God can do, if we truly saw Him as all-powerful and loving, prayer would be the natural reaction. Prayer would be the natural movement of our hearts. We would be like, I know somebody who can solve this. I know somebody who can help. I know somebody who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I know someone who knows what's going to happen tomorrow and can help me to be prepared for what comes next. I know one. It's God. And we would come to Him in prayer. about every decision we make, whether big or small. Just as a side note, we are called to be faithful in little things, and then we'll be given bigger tasks to do. And in the same way, we should rely on God for the little things, wisdom in making decisions. Now, I'm not saying here that we just sit back and wait for God to do everything and we don't move our hand to work, but that we should not stand up or sit down without having confidence that God wants us to be doing those things. That we should be so cognizant, that we should be so focused on doing what pleases Him, that we are continually on our knees asking Him for direction, for help, for strength. And in this way, when we're faithful in bringing all of the small things to Him, we will know when we come to the big decisions that He is with us, that He is guiding us, that He will give us the wisdom we need. You can't just come to God about those life-shattering, extremely big decisions. You need to come to Him about everything. For those who are parents in the room, I know it gets annoying at times, but you have to admit there is some pleasure in knowing that your little one-year-old comes to you for something, and they ask you for it. Willow's just starting to be able to use words, so occasionally she'll say a word that you actually understand, and you're able to provide what she wants. And there is an immense amount of pleasure in providing what is needed and knowing that your child thinks that you will, that they come to you because they know you want to provide for them. That is immensely... Now, it can get annoying when they come to you for the 100th time within the half hour and you haven't been able to supply whatever it was they wanted yet, where they need patience and you need more patience. But there is a great deal of joy in that. Our Heavenly Father delights in providing the little things as well as the big things in your life. He delights in helping you, in helping you to learn to take steps. And that means sometimes you're going to trip and fall. And He will be there to help pick you up and set you on the path again. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be instant in prayer. I want us now to turn to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to see an example of prayer. And you, those of you who know your Bibles well, you know that Daniel was a big prayer. He prayed a lot. Daniel chapter 6. And we have the whole story here. We could go over at some other time, but we'll just jump in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, many of you know the story here, how they were looking for a way to get rid of Daniel. He had too much power in the country, that is in the empire there. And they forced the king to make a declaration that no one could pray to any god. And Daniel disobeyed. He immediately went and did exactly what he always did. I want to point out that in verse 10, it's not a response, well, if you're going to tell me I can't do it, then I'm going to do it. This is not reverse psychology or a rebellious spirit here that Daniel is showing. Instead, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day as he did aforetime. He continued a habitual practice of prayer. Three times a day in his room, he would pray to God. Three times a day. That's a lot. That's dedication. Three times a day, he would pray to God, and nothing was going to come between him and God. If that meant disobeying the king and possibly losing his life, so be it. He had a habit of prayer. Christian, do you have a habit of prayer? We need to have a habit of prayer, to come to God at regular times so that when something unusual comes up, we are already in the place for prayer. We are already practiced up. We already have a running conversation between us and God going. There's many things we can learn out of this verse. I'll just highlight a few of them for you at this moment. First, that Daniel took the instruction of the Old Testament that he had, particularly the instruction from Solomon regarding praying towards Jerusalem, the city where the temple had been, and that God would hear if they would pray towards that city, no matter where they were scattered in the world. So he took the Old Testament instruction and he followed it exactly as far as he could. He figured out which direction Jerusalem was and he prayed towards it. We're going to find out in just a second why he did that and why we don't figure out where Jerusalem is compared to here for our praying. I want us to notice that he kneeled upon his knees. This is an attitude of humility. It is the position of someone who is a supplicant, that is coming for something knowing they don't deserve it. It's begging with your hands out. This is what Daniel did. He kneeled on his knees. Again, there is no magic in that formula. Whether you pray sitting, kneeling, laying down upon your face, it doesn't make a difference. But the attitude of your heart does. And so when we approach God, let us approach in a humble manner. Someone who is coming to God knowing we're not worthy. It's not based on our worth that we are going to receive from God, but because He is so exalted. I want us to also notice that He prayed, that is, He made requests and gave thanks before His God. Now, this was His habit, to make requests and give thanks. What did Daniel have to be grateful for? Looking at it one way, he had many things to be bitter about. He had seen family members killed. He had been stolen away from his homeland, taken to a faraway country where no one spoke his language, and he had to learn their languages. Not one, not two, but multiple. He was forced to study. Some of you kids are saying, oh, worst ever. He was forced to study intensely for years, and if he failed, he knew he could lose his life for not putting in the effort required. He endured much, but he did have things to be thankful for. And apparently he had enough to be thankful three times a day when he came to pray. That's a lot of thankfulness. Christian, we need to be more thankful. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, our God has given you the strength, the health, and the focus to be able to come to Him in prayer. Praise His name for that. And when He answers prayer, praise Him even louder. Thank Him for what He has done. Praying to God and giving thanks before God, these are things that we must do in prayer. If we were assessing our prayer life right now, I hope you are. Perhaps you have fallen into some of the traps we've already mentioned. You've fallen into the trap of repetitive prayer, or you only pray in public when it will get you noticed and puff you up in pride. Perhaps you pray and your prayer is not communication. You aren't praying with any intention of saying something to God and hearing a response, but rather you are just saying words and phrases to convince yourself that you're spiritual. Perhaps you don't have a habit of prayer at all. You find it difficult, impossible to set aside any time. One note here on Daniel, he was extremely busy. He was extremely busy. He was in charge over most of the things going on there. He was not second in command, but pretty close to second in command at that time. He was extremely busy. And yet, he carved out 3 times a day. Now again, I don't want you to make this some religious thing where you have to have 3 times and you need to space them equal distance. No, no. Don't make this weird, okay? But make it a habit in your life to meet with God and pray. And if you don't have that habit, you need to get it. You need to put in the effort, put in the time, till it becomes a pattern in your life. Or perhaps you have fallen into the trap of always asking and never thanking. If you are always making requests but never thanking God, your attitude will sour. And God will become that one who is always denying your requests or delaying your requests or occasionally giving you what you asked for, but your attitude towards Him will not be the attitude of a child who has received way more than they deserve and are happy and thankful to their God, to the one who has provided for them. We need to be thankful to God. In everything, yes, we need to pray, but in everything we need to be thankful. Thankful when God gives us a trial that is difficult. Thankful when He gives us that person who tries our patience. Thankful that He is giving us the opportunity to learn more patience. Thankful when He provides for us our daily bread. Again, I don't want us to go the route of vain repetitions, but we should be thankful for the food that we eat. Yes, God has given us the strength to work and provide that food, but we should be thankful to God. Without Him, we could be like others who go without and starve. And there are places in this world today that there are people who are hungry. Not hungry as in they haven't had a meal in the last 3 hours, but hungry in that they have not had a sufficient meal in days or weeks. We should be thankful to God for His abundant provision to us. We need to be thankful to God. So in our prayers, let's avoid these pitfalls. Let's pursue praying in the correct manner. Our final passage this morning is in Hosea chapter 14. And we could spend, again, weeks looking at different patterns of prayer that are given for us in Scripture. One of my favorite books for learning about prayer is in Nehemiah. He has a number of different times when he prays. And we not only see the prayer, but the answers to those prayers. So if you want to study up more on what prayers look like, go there. Hosea chapter 14, and we'll read verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Now, this is quite out of context, so let me frame it for you just briefly here. The people of Israel, they are being described as being far from God, being rebellious, and being condemned by Him. They have rebelled against Him. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, Israel, the nation, is being addressed by the messenger Hosea. And he is crying out, "Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity." Iniquity is another word for sin. It is for breaking the law. But I want us to notice that even though Hosea is proclaiming to a nation that had opportunity to bring sacrifices, they had a method, a procedure for every little thing. Yet what he calls them to do is to pray. Now, he didn't use the word pray, but read that again with me, verse 2. Take words, turn to the Lord, and say unto him. Take words, and then say them to the Lord. That's prayer. The words are not promises of sacrifices to come. The words are not accusations against God. The words that they are asked to bring to God are sacrifices themselves. Humbling words. Notice the first thing they say is, "Take away all iniquity." What that assumes is that they recognize that they are the ones who have done iniquity. They're the ones who have done sin. They are the ones who have fallen short of their God. They have failed God. This takes a huge amount of humility. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. They then cry out to God based upon who He is, that He is a gracious God, and they request that He receive them. This is their prayer. And then they cry out that they will render the calves of their lips, which is a really weird phrase, calves of their lips. If you think about that, if your lips have cows coming out of them, even calves are way too big. Like, this is a strange picture. But it is meant to show their heart that this is their sacrifice to God. This is them asking God to take away the sin, not based upon the blood of bulls and goats, but because they have asked for it. Because they have begged for it. We see then the answer in verse 4, and I'll briefly touch on this. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And then he describes how he will bless Israel. He says he will grow as the lily in verse 5. He will spread his branches in verse 6. His beauty will be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon or as the cedar tree. And he goes on to just say how much he is going to be blessed. Israel, the nation of Israel, would be blessed by God merely by crying out to God with their mouths. God would be entreated of them merely by their prayers. This touches on a huge reason why you are not praying as much as you should. And it's sin. Sin separates between you and God. And you need to return. That is to turn away from your sin and turn back to God. It's also called repenting. Turn to God and offer that sacrifice of our lips and take these words and say them to the Lord. Now, it has to be accompanied by faith, and I'm not talking about getting re-saved over and over again. You know, don't take this the wrong direction. But if you know Christ, He will turn all of your backslidings, all of your failings, and He will bring you back You will find mercy if you will cry out to Him. The solution to the sin problem that is holding you back from prayer is going to God in prayer. Humbly asking Him. There's all kinds of sin that we could look at in different passages. Secret sin. There's despising of the law. There is stubbornness. There is blood guilt. There's being double-minded. There's neglecting mercy towards other people. There's iniquity or breaking of the law in our hearts. Self-indulgence. And the list goes on. Many kinds of sins that we might have, and all of these will cause us to fail to seek the Lord. They will keep us from praying. They will keep us from talking. If you've ever done something against someone else, perhaps you were a child and you went over the line in the back seat of the car, that imaginary line that separated between the two, and you touched their side of the seat, and you broke the unspoken rule, and now there is a fight going on. You know that nothing else can be talked about until it is dealt with. Nothing else. You couldn't then, having broken the boundaries of your brother or sister, now then talk to them about how much you like your favorite Christmas carol, right? You can't do that. You can't do those things until you've dealt with the fact that, Mom, they crossed the line. They broke it. Or on the other side, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. It was an accident. Or, would you forgive me? I shouldn't have done it. Until that is dealt with, there is no communication that's real. In the same way, our sins, our breaking of God's rules, it sits there like the unspoken offense between us and God. And we are not free to talk to God until it's dealt with. It is not just that God will not hear us, although that is true, but it is that we are unwilling to speak to Him because we feel judged until the sin is dealt with. So for each one of us here at Grace Baptist Church in 2025, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray and to avoid the pitfalls that we have already talked about, including sin, unconfessed and unforgiven. And if we can avoid those pitfalls, our fellowship with God will be so wonderful that you won't be able to stop us from praying. You won't be able to hold us back from having another time of prayer, because each one of us will want more than anything to spend another hour with God in prayer. So let's go to prayer. Go to prayer right now, and then we'll have our final hymn. But as we do, consider your own hearts, what decisions or purposes you need to make in order to be a praying church this year.